this matter of our nation's mental health. And the entire nation has decided they're in a mental health crisis. Let me just put it this way. I think the world's losing its mind. And we talked about in our introduction that even though there are some legitimate situations where people, because of, you know, different things in their past that they're wrestling with, or sometimes even chemical imbalances, there's and some people are born with some special needs, and we're not talking about any of that. But under the umbrella of supposed mental health, I think there's an entire group of Americans that have decided to park themselves underneath there. And the honest truth is, the mental health crisis they're facing is self-inflicted. I believe America's mental health crisis is self-inflicted, because what we've been doing for the last several weeks, and we've just been comparing, you know, generations that before that were raised with a biblical outlook on life and a biblical way of thinking, and how healthy that was for our nation, and what that did to really drive people to success, to productivity, how it kept families together, it's just a whole different way of thinking. We won't go through all of this again, but I've been gone a couple of weeks, and 1961, 1962, you know, we decided we didn't need God in the public school system. It was one thing to push Christianity out. It's another thing to replace it with a new religion of humanism. Humanistic thinking is destructive thinking. And for every single thing that God has introduced, as far as this is how you need to view yourself or view life, it seems like humanism just flips that coin over and tries to teach us an anti-Bible, anti-God way of thinking. Sad part now, folks, is 61, 62 has been a little while ago now. And now we've had, you know, 50 or 60 years of, and by the way, it didn't switch everything over in the first few years. Some of those old school teachers were still in there, and they said, You may make a decision, Supreme Court, about what you think, but you know what? This is my classroom. I remember after they passed all that, I still had teachers for a while that read the Bible, and we still stood and gave the Pledge of Allegiance, and we still prayed before lunch, and, you know. But then, you know, I think to control the rural teachers, and it was the rural schools that kept doing that, we decided that bigger was better, bigger wasn't better in public education. And so we decided to shut down all the rural and consolidate and bus everybody and get a bigger school, bigger situation. I think, honestly, it's more about the ability to manage and micromanage and watch and, you know, weed out and prevent and all of that. Well, I don't have to tell you where we are now. We've talked about several things that are being introduced into our public school system and being introduced to our children all the way in preschool, kindergarten, first grade. And it's easy to say, how in the world did we get here? Well, the answer is very easy, too. We got away from this. We just got away from the Bible. And because of that, we have situations that are developing that sadly have become almost weekly occurrences in the news. And, you know, what happened just outside of Chicago, you know, was so sad and so heartbreaking. And yet you look at the pictures of this young man that committed this atrocity and you think to yourself, what in the world happened? And by the way, the world that's wringing their hands trying to figure out what to do about young men like this have been very much participants in producing young men like this. And folks, we need to get back to the Bible. I don't want to oversimplify things, but I've said this a couple of times recently to people that have brought this up. I said, there's nothing wrong with America that couldn't be fixed in a generation if moms and dads would get up every Sunday morning, get their kids, and just take them to Sunday school. Amen. Just walk in the church door with them. If moms and dads would open their Bibles, gather the family around, and teach just the basic precepts and principles of the Bible. Because, folks, the Word of God, the Bible talks about by the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This book will renew your mind. It'll give you a different outlook. It will help you to defeat the tendencies that some folks fight against, towards depression, towards self-destruction, everything that seems like the world is. Listen, you're not going to get the cure for it down at the pharmacy. Matter of fact, those pills that are being those pills that are being prescribed to people that are fighting these things are heightening and complicating further their issues, not helping them. Not one, listen, there has not been one mass shooter, and this is documented, one mass shooter in the United States of America that wasn't on some type of antidepressant or mind-altering drug of some kind. Most of them prescribed. Most of them prescribed. And so we're not going to fix it with a pill. We're going to fix it with a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into a brand new one today. We're talking about mindsets of the victorious Christian and how do we establish and maintain optimum mental health as Christians. Well, you know what we do? We let the Bible teach us how to think. We've compared several different types of thinking. Mutative mistake or divine design. That was the first couple of weeks. If you go to send your kids to the public school, you know what they're going to be taught? That they're the result of a series of a bunch of mutative mistakes. And that there's nothing before them. There'll be nothing after them. They are an animal. Yeah, maybe the most advanced animal, but they're an animal. And that's basically what's going to... Now, of course, you know what? You open the King James Holy Bible, and the first phrase you read, and it is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right. And so we understand that that every single person is was not only purposefully planned, but God literally formed them with his own hands in their mother's womb. And so mutative mistake, divine design, temporal or eternal. Well, you need to settle that in your mind. Okay, if this is all there is, I could see why people go to despair. This is all there is. I talked about it, but you know what? You don't have to get very far down the road and you feel like, wait a minute, wait, half my life's gone? And this is it? And then as you get into your aged process, more and more, the suicide rates of people in their 60s and 70s are starting to skyrocket. You know why? Because we've been doing this for 60 years now, teaching people this. Used to be, it was grandma and grandpa that, you know, you could at least go visit. They had a family Bible. You could at least go visit and they'd talk about the Lord. Sadly, this is generational. Humanistic thinking is generational, and even older folks are in despair. Temporal or eternal? If this is it, then you know what? You know, if you only live once, and that's what they're telling our young people, then why wouldn't you just give over to your appetites? How about this, doubt or assurance? And we talked about that. One of the saddest things is watching people live their life in doubt of their salvation, wondering whether or not they can be saved, if they're saved. It's a wonderful thing, and it changes the way you think. And however you think is going to affect how you feel. How you think and feel is going to affect your actions. But to walk around and know, based on the Word of God, clear promises in the Bible, you can say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure, based on the Word of God, that when I die, heaven will be my home. We're going to preach on heaven this morning. So we'll enjoy that a little bit later. And then we talked about pinball or purpose. And, are we like that, you know, that steel, stainless steel ball in the pinball machine that you used to see. You just, you know, when you were born, they just pulled the plunger and you just bounce around and everything's happenstance. Or is there a purpose, a divine will, divine purposes that God wants you to accomplish in your life? And then last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, mine or God's. And boy, I hope that you've settled that. You know, once you figure out that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then it goes on to say, and all they that dwell therein. So that's pretty much everything. I belong to God. I was created by God. I was purchased back by the blood of Jesus Christ. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, listen, we're our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. But not only do I belong to God, hey, my wife belongs to God. My children belong to God. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So as I walk around the Ross place, everything I touch, everything I see, it's God's. Right. You know, we've already settled that. Well, you need a tithe because 10% belongs to the Lord. Nope, 100% belongs to the Lord. Right. He's just asking you to bring to the storehouse 10% of it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't direct you. Listen, this whole idea, we taught about it, the difference between this mine, these are my things, this is my time, this is my life. You ever seen a teenager stomp? It's my life. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you get that mindset, you know what? You'll destroy your life. But once you realize that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and everything that God's allowed me to have, I'm a steward over it. It all ultimately belongs to Him. You know what I think about the environmentalists and the tree hugger and all of the green wacko stuff. But folks, the honest truth is, if you're a Christian and you believe that the earth is the Lord's, then you know what? We ought to be good stewards of it. Okay, I don't get mad when I see people litter because, you know, I'm part of the green movement. I do it because they just threw it on God's property. And, you know, there's a certain level of human decency and care for property. I believe that every piece of property that God lends us, we ought to improve it. We ought to hand it better to the person that comes after us. You know, we ought to treat it sacredly. Well, this is my property. Well, go down to the courthouse. Take a look at all the people that at one time their names was on the same deed that you hold. And they all stood there and said, it's my property. That's what they all figured out. Their earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, today I want you to go to Philippians chapter number 4. And I want to teach you what I believe is just such a powerful mindset, a biblical mindset. And it's slowly again being replaced. Humanistically, it's being replaced. You see, folks, humanism, socialism, communism wants to instill within the people a victim's mentality. You know what? You can't take care of yourself. We need to take care of you. You can't make good decisions. You can't, you can't, you can't. Well, I love this verse, my mom's life verse, Philippians 4:13. How about this? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we're going to look at this week. I can or I can't. America's mental health crisis. I can or I can't. Most of you know that this was my mother's life verse. And I've told you the story of how once she decided on that, once she began to share that, the ladies in the church and friends and family, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, it seems like there was hardly a one of them at the Ross house. She didn't open up something that somebody had bought her that had these words, Philippians 4:13, on them. It'd be on a blanket, it'd be on a towel, it'd be on a plate, it'd be on a plaque on the wall. I mean, you walked in the kitchen, you saw it. You walked in the living room, you saw it. You walked in the bathroom, you saw it. You walked in the bedroom, you saw it. You know what? Our lives were surrounded by Philippians 4:13. I don't know how consciously I was aware of that growing up, but I think in many ways, subconsciously, as I ate my cereal and stared at the wall after I got tired of reading the back of the cereal box, you know, I would see I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know what? I think that was a gift. I think it was a gift to our family. I think that mom's life verse not only influenced her and how she lived, but because she chose that verse, it influenced her children and the way we viewed life and the way we thought about things. And folks, I'm not talking about, there's a difference between cockiness or self-reliance and what I call a Christ reliance, a Christ confidence. How about that? A Christ confidence. Amen. Not that I'm confident in myself, but I'm confident that with His help, if it's the right thing to do, I can do it. As long as it's healthy and holy and it's within the will of God, I can do it. And you know what? Because of that, we were raised with a confidence. I wasn't raised with a sense of insecurity. I wasn't raised with a sense of doom and failure and poor me and I can't, I can't, I can't. You say those two words in the Ross house, you got corrected. Okay, you know what? Those of you that grew up and attended the Christian school, was that when I was in the learning center, you learned one thing real quick. Those two words were not going to be spoken in my learning center when I was the teacher here in the early days when I first came, first many years at Blessed Hope. You know what? You may struggle, you may have challenges, but you know what? We don't give up. And you know what? You can do it with Christ's help, but I just can't do this. Preacher, I just can't write this paper. Preacher, I can't memorize this portion. You know, I'm sorry, but that's unacceptable. Because what you're doing, you know, I've literally taken a Bible and went to a desk and told a young person, you get your Bible pulled out, you open it to Philippians 4:13, right in the middle of a math lesson. Now you read that verse. Now read it again. Now read it again. Now read it again. All right? Are we clear? All right. Put the Bible up. Now change your thinking. Okay, the reason you can't, you've already convinced yourself you can't. But listen to me. Are you saved? Yes. Do you have the Spirit of God inside of you? Why don't you stop? Why don't you pray for a while? Okay, I'm going to go answer a couple more flags. Why don't you ask God to help you, and then I'll come back and I'll help you. But I can't help you with a defeated, poor me, victim mentality. And yet, folks, let me say it again. Socialists, okay, liberals, come on. They want to make victims out of everybody. Yeah. And that is not the mentality that made this country what it is today. And so we're going to talk about the importance of that. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. So, Lord, we want to have the right mindset, a biblical mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, the world is trying to conform us into a way of thinking. Lord, may we just stand up and say, I will not be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Lord, we need the Bible to help us to be able to think right. And so, Lord, as we look at this, I pray it'll be helpful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Optimum mental health must include a belief that with Christ's help, there is nothing that I should do that I cannot do. Okay? Time for each of us to take possession of a I can way of thinking. Now let's just break this verse down. I've taught this through the years. I've preached it in our church, a school chapel, probably almost every year, if not every other year. This is one of the formulas. Not one thing to memorize a verse. It's another thing to break it down and understand it and activate it and apply it into your life. So let's just break it down. Success requires a positive attitude. The first two words say, I can. I can. By the way, Philippians 4, verse number 11. Let's check out the verse in its context. Look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in the context of that, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, preacher, I could if my circumstance would change, or I could if I had this, or I could if I had that. But you don't understand. These are my circumstances, and that's why I can't. Paul did not just have a positive attitude when everything was going well. He learned to have a positive attitude in the midst of negative circumstances. How about that? You know what? I think that's part of leadership. You know, you ought to be able to read the temperature in the room. Everybody else is getting to defeatism. There needs to be a hero in every room that stands up and says, wait a minute, stop. We can get this done and we can succeed. And just change the temperature of the room. Too many times we let people around us with negative thinking create negative thinking inside of us. I want my radar going. I want to listen to that circumstance. You know what? I wasn't the teacher that said at the beginning of the year, wonder what kind of students I'm going to have this year, and I wonder what the spirit of the class is going to be like. Sorry, they didn't get to choose the spirit of the class. I got to choose the spirit of the class. It's time we led again. It's time, come on, moms and dads. What kind of spirit permeates your home? Okay, I don't know why my kids are so negative. I don't either. Who's the mom and dad? Okay, who's the mom and dad? You letting the inmates run the asylum? Right. Now, this is what leadership does. We've got to guard against this in every ministry of our church. You know, there's got to be leadership that, you know what, doesn't go to Mullah Grubs and doesn't complain and doesn't whine and doesn't give into defeatism and doesn't, you know, come on, join in with the criticism. Leadership changes the temperature in the room, okay? Fanny Crosby is one of the most famous hymn writers of all time. And although she was blind, she filled the Christian world with music that has blessed every generation since. And it's a rare Sunday we don't sing a Fanny Crosby song at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. May not always point it out, but you think about blessed assurance, pass me not, O gentle Savior, rescue the perishing. This marvelous woman, listen to this, 95 years, wrote over 7,000 hymns. Think of it. Think about that. It's nearly 100 hymns. That's nearly 100 hymns for every 70 years. Think about that. 100 hymns every year for 70 years. But here's what I read. I love this little story. It went on to say this, but of all the poems she wrote, perhaps the most important was a poem she wrote at age 8 when she was blind. A blind 8-year-old girl wrote this. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Man, I think at age 8 she changed her life. She won the victory. Amen. Okay? Listen, folks, good night. I know everybody's got problems and heartaches. Do you have to talk about them all the time? Okay, come on. Don't become like one of these kids where I say, how you doing? How'd your week go? And the first thing to do is point to a Band-Aid, all right, or a scab or a scratch on their knee. And their whole week is defined by that one traumatic event. You know, I fell off my bike. It was a terrible week. No, it was just a terrible moment. I got an idea. Get up, pick your bike up, and get back on it and ride. And ride. Okay. You know what? You got a lot of blood in your body. Losing a little isn't going to alter your life that much. Preacher, you're just not very compassionate. No, I'm just tired of whiners. I'm just tired of complainers. Listen to me. If I had a praise session right now, praise testimonies only, some of you would sit there and struggle to stand up and say one good thing about what God's done in your life. You know why? You're so focused. I mean, you just walk around and there's dark cloud everywhere and you just go from tragedy to tragedy and disappointment to disappointment. Because good night, God's been so mean to you, you were born in America. How dare God make you be born in America? You should have been born in Africa. Come on, you should have been born down in Mexico. Come on, you should have been born in a third world country. Maybe then you get up every day and you'd shout for the first hour and wipe tears and realize how good God's been to you. You know, some of you need to go to a third world country and find out what it is to have a tough life. Okay, I mean it. You know what? If you were the advertisement for Christianity, would anybody want it? This doesn't mean we don't have problems and issues, but good night. We don't let them overcome our life, and we don't let them define us as human beings. Good night. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed. Come on. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Surprise you what the Lord hath done. Folks, I'm helping some of you right now. Some of you are in such a spiral of negativity that I don't even want to have a conversation with you anymore. Right. I'm sorry, but I'm just sick of hearing it. Amen. I really mean that. Right. I really mean it. Good night. God is just terrible. And your life is just horrible.
Right. Amen.
That is not true. Right. That is a stinking humanistic lie that you bought into. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. Amen. I'm going to get down there and amen myself. Some of you can't say amen right now because you would lose your identity. Your entire identity, who you are, is all defined by poor me. You know, anybody ever watch Winnie the Pooh? Does Eeyore ring a bell? Here's a blind 8-year-old girl. She had to make some decisions. By the way, she wasn't born blind. Right. A guy that said he knew how to doctor her and wasn't a doctor went and put stuff in her eyes when it was really a minor situation and put the wrong things in her eyes, blinded her. Community went after him. He fled by night, left. You know, don't tell me that girl didn't have a basis. Man, in America, good night. She'd be a poster child for victim mentality. Right. Today's, but you know what? Sounds like to me somebody was reading her this book. Yep. Sounded like she was going to church and hearing Bible preaching.
Amen.
Okay. Think about it. We've got to decide. Okay. Your circumstance is not what determines your view of life. That is not what's going to determine your view of life. Okay. I don't know what your earthly circumstances may be. By the way, I doubt if there's too many people in here that's not facing some real obstacles. Nobody here lives in ideal conditions. Nobody here does not carry heartache. Nobody. 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 If you're not careful, you'll use these things as an excuse to fail. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to stand here and say it again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it requires a positive attitude. Number two, success requires planned action. Okay, we see the first two words, I can. What's the third word? Do. Well, imagine that. No one's coming to rescue you. Nobody's going to come fix it for you. It's not everybody's job to schedule time every week to come in and see that you're happy for a few minutes. You know, you can change your circumstances by getting off the couch and getting on your feet and doing something.
Right.
Doing something. Slothfulness and success are arch enemies. Slothfulness and success are arch enemies. If you're going to be successful, you're going to watch God use you, you're going to see the miraculous, you're going to influence people's lives, then you need to have a plan. A plan. In order to be a success, you must be self-motivated. You must be willing to add the word do to I can. I can do.
Right.
Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I feel like I'm being so mean, but I sometimes need to be mean, I guess. I don't know. And I don't know how to wake Americans up. I don't know how to wake them up. Okay, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thou poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy one as an armed man. Proverbs 21:25, that desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all day long. But the righteous giveth and spareth not. You know, I say this about twice a year, but I'm going to stand up and say it again. 90% of the people who have sat in my office that have problems, 90% of their problems would go away if they'd set the alarm every day, get up, and go to work. 90% of the problems would just go away if you just set an alarm. Come on, Americans. I mean, you know, don't stand on some curb with a piece of cardboard telling me that you can't find a job. We have an epidemic of laziness, an epidemic.
Yes,
what happened in the last 3 years with all of these silly checks that the government were sending out not only has put our nation's economy that was already a house of cards, now we're a house of cards in a hurricane. Okay, some of you still waiting. You watch the news every day. I wonder if Biden's going to send out another check. Okay, printing that money, folks. That's printing money that's not money. You might want to study that out. There's nothing free in life. Well, by the way, let me ask you this. All the money you got, have you just spent it in gas? Did they get it back? And more? Oh, I thought it was free. You know what happens when you give away money we don't have? Something called inflation. You know what happens when inflation happens? You give all the money back. I mean, this is high school level economics. Okay? We've got to wake up. Okay? You know, one of the things we've done, I have had opportunity. I know a church in Michigan, and by the way, that's between that pastor and whatever. Remember all these things during COVID that all the businesses could, you know, apply for, these loans that you never had to pay back? That kind of makes me nervous when they call it a loan and swear you don't have to pay it back. You're going to pay it back somehow, okay? But do you realize how many opportunities in 45-year history of our Christian school where we could have filled out some paperwork and had money, state or federal money, go into the coffers here? Guess how much we've taken in 45 years? Guess how much we're going to take as long as I'm standing here? I know a church. It was a larger church in Michigan, and they got a check for $300,000 because they filled out that thing. You know, I'm sorry, well, preacher, could we have got that? Maybe not quite that much. We could have got some. I am not taking from the government.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I am not taking from the government. We need to get back to that. That used to bother Americans.
That's right.
It used to bother them. It'd be a shameful thing if they were put in a situation for a short time where they had to take charity from anything. It bothered them. Now it's like, what's the next line I can get into?
Right.
Where's the paper I can fill out?
Yep.
How long can I live without working? Okay. I can do. You know what? Well, preacher, you don't understand my physical limitations. Don't come tell me that. Go talk to Dennis Scales. Go talk to Dennis Scales. And you sit down with Dennis Scales and you explain to him, you know what, your physical limitations and why you couldn't work and provide for your family. That's free. That's free. There was an elementary boy who found himself standing at the chalkboard at the end of the school day. He was there once again because of laziness. He showed up to school not having completed his homework. He was required by his teacher to write the sentence, "I am an underachiever. I am an underachiever," 100 times. I wonder what that did to his psyche. Anybody ever stand in the corner in the classroom back in the good old public school days? You ever have them where they drew the circle on the chalkboard? Me and Brother Val probably stand beside each other, didn't even know each other back then. And they'd draw a circle on the chalkboard and they'd say, "Put your nose in the circle." And you'd stand there with your nose in a circle on the chalkboard while the teacher continued her lesson. I know, child abuse, terrible. But funny, me and you go to work every day. Isn't that interesting? I guess we survived it somehow. "I am an underachiever." So he completed this punishment. He wrote that one sentence 100 times, and then he wrote another sentence underneath that. "I am not an underachiever. I just happen to be cursed with a teacher who is an overexpecter." Something tells me he was probably writing more sentences after that. Hey, listen. If you had in your life some overexpecters, that's not a curse.
Amen.
You are blessed. You are blessed. My dad was an overexpecter. My mom was an overexpecter. Almost all my public school teachers back in the day were overexpecters. I mean, the men I worked for were overexpecters. You know what? It kept me from being an underachiever. Praise the Lord. J.C. Penney, he's born in 1875, the seventh of 12 children. His father was a Baptist preacher and a farmer. The work ethic his father instilled in him as a boy propelled him to success later in life as he built a retail store empire. J.C. quipped this once about his father. Here's his quote. "If I could wrap all my father's counsel into one sentence, it would be, 'Get busy, son.'" God commands us to be doers. Doers. God has no patience with laziness. You should have no patience with it in your life. None. If you have an entitlement mentality, you need to lose it. Okay, the world doesn't owe you a living, doesn't owe you anything. Get that out of your head. The Bible still says that if a man does not work, I didn't write that in your Bible, he should not eat. Hunger's a great motivator. Amen.
Yes, sir.
So I can do, and then how about this next one? All things. All things, preacher. Well, hold on. We're not done with the verse. We're just breaking it into pieces. Is this a blank check? Is this verse teaching us that whatever we want to do, we can do? Are there things we should not do? And, you know, a lot of times young people come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, you know, I don't know if I should be involved in this, not involved with this." Sometimes new Christians, "I don't know if I should be involved in this, not involved in this." And can't find an exact verse that tells me one way or another. And I tend to point them to what I call the three great whatsoever verses in the Bible. And I think, you know what, God couldn't write a book that would cover every circumstance throughout all of the ages and all of the changes that have happened in our earth since this book was written. But he did provide us three whatsoever verses. Let me read them to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Well, that helps settle some things.
Yes, sir.
Okay, is this going to be what I'm going to do? Is it going to bring glory to God? And if it is, then you know what? Sign up for it. That's something you can put your heart into. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That's the second great whatsoever. So if it's something that you're not sure you should be involved in, will it bring glory to God? If it's something you're not sure you should be involved in, could you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and do it giving thanks to God and the Father by him? Can you put Jesus' name on it? The last one, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So as you do this, can you do it with a heart that says, I'm doing this for God? Now think about that. If what you're considering doing, you cannot do to the glory of God. You cannot do in the name of the Lord Jesus while giving thanks to God for him. You can't do it heartily as unto the Lord. Then it's not the right thing to do. Okay, but if you can do those things, then you know what? Rear back and do them. Grab Philippians 4:13 and says, you know what? I can use this verse to succeed in this area of my life. And folks, we can't leave this out, close the lesson, without covering the next two words. I can do all things through Christ. What does it mean to possess a Christ reliance? It means this. Although I need a positive attitude and a good work ethic and discernment to choose my activities in a God-pleasing manner, if I try to succeed in my own strength and wisdom, ultimately I will fail. I need the wisdom of Christ and the strength of Christ if I'm going to be successful in my life. And I quote this verse a lot. It helps me personally. And the verses that help you, you tend to share. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen. Think about that. If you got to think, I'm going to share a story with you. By the way, it happened at a church up in Iowa. Very interesting. Heard this testimony. We met for a prayer meeting. There were several men that gave testimonies before we went to prayer, testimonies that they shared concerning the power of prayer in their life and how God had used it in their life to encourage us as we went to prayer. And so this Christian man shared, worked for a large corporation, was one of their most successful, what they would call troubleshooters. He was a problem solver for the company. His problem solving skills were being noticed by the CEO of the company so much that the CEO flew this Christian man to main headquarters to interview him. This is what the CEO asked him. How is it that you're so successful in fixing problems that seem to befuddle my other supervisors? I mean, if something's going wrong in a company and no one can figure it out, when it lands on your desk, you figure it out. What's your secret? Whatever it is, I want you to teach it to the other supervisors in our next annual training emporium. The Christian man looked into his boss's face and smiled. Well, once you hear the secret, you might change your mind. Why would I? Why would I? Obviously, it works. What is it? Sir, when I'm faced with a complex problem, before I try to solve it, I bow my head and ask the Lord to give me wisdom and insight to help me see not just the problem, but the solution. The reason I'm so successful is because I'm a Christian. I rely on God to help me accomplish what I need every single day of my life. Think about that. Give that man an opportunity to stand for those other supervisors. Listen, folks, I believe that Christian people ought to skyrocket. And I think you ought to advance. You ought to be promoted. You ought to be the most successful employee. You ought to be the best problem solver.
Right.
You know why? Because it's not you. It's you and God.
Amen.
It's Christ in you. Think about that. How many times we just sit there frustrated for one or two or three days because we can't figure out a problem, and we have never just stopped and bowed our head and say, God, I need your wisdom?
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you, this works.
Yes, sir, it does.
This works. Where I've literally at times in my office just stopped as I'm trying to figure out how to fix something and just slip down on my knees and say, Lord, my mind's just going in circles on this, and I can't seem to get to where I need to go, and I need you. I need you to settle my heart, clear my mind, clear my thinking. I need to hear your voice. I know you know the answer. It's amazing how many times I get up, sit back in my chair, and within 2 minutes, with a piece of paper in front of me, I'm writing out exactly how to fill it, and I know that it's coming from the Lord. Hey, by the way, that works in the Christian school, too, at the desk in there. Try to teach our young people, you know what? You're not going to be naturally good at everything, and there's going to be things that are real challenges to you. I'm glad, because that will help you to learn a Christ reliance, to be able to call on him. Okay, prayer, I'm done, but let me read this. Prayer is a declaration of our dependency upon the Lord. Prayer is a declaration of our dependency upon the Lord. Think about this. Prayerlessness is a declaration of our independency from God. Every time you start a project without asking God's help, you're telling him, I can do this without you. But every time you start a project with prayer, you're telling God, I need your help. I need you. I want you to answer this question. Which of those two might lead to the most successes in your life? Heavenly Father, Lord, what a way to think, dear God. What a way to think. I know what the world wants to turn us into. I've seen it. I've watched it. Lord, in certain people groups, they've succeeded. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, bless the service that will follow, junior church, primary church, all that goes on here at the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.